You'll please remain standing and grab your Bibles as we turn this morning to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 this morning, and we're going to pick it up in verse 12 and read to verse 16. And we've entitled the message, Preparing for a New Year. Preparing for a New Year, and Happy New Year to you. Well, we got a great year ahead of us, and there's some things kind of looming there, of course, some international issues and domestic issues, but what a great thing to know that the Lord literally holds us and the future in His hands, that nothing can touch us outside of His permission. And I tell you, if you're a Christian, you got a great outlook. If you don't know Christ, doesn't look good, folks. It does not look good. So, again, we need to trust in Him. And I can't think of a better passage than this passage right here. Paul's writing this from a Roman prison cell, the book of Philippians, and the theme is joy from a Roman prison cell. So we pick it up now in verse 12 of chapter 3. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this last Sunday of the year. And quite literally, we are standing on the threshold of a brand new year. And there's always sort of a sense of excitement on the other hand, almost an apprehension as we think about what could lie ahead. But Lord, we want to start this year to come with you, and we want to prepare through you. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts today, because the most important is the spiritual. Is being conformed to your image. And that was the desire that you had when you apprehended us, is to conform us to your image. And I pray that 2018 is a year that we are formed into your image, that others would look at us and see changed men and women, changed because of what you have done in us and through us. So I pray for that, Lord. I pray that there would be a holy dissatisfaction in all of us this morning. As we look at where we're at and where we should be, that we're dissatisfied. And I pray at the same time, Lord, that along with that dissatisfaction, that there would be a desire to improve and to change and to play by the rules. We want to play by the rule book, the Word of God, this morning. And so we pray that you would conform us to your image. We thank you for this nation of ours, Lord. I love America. America is the greatest country of the world, Lord, and we are so blessed to be here. We pray for our president, Lord, and vice president, and Congress, and Senate. We pray for these men and women, Lord, as they make decisions this coming year that are definitely going to affect us. We pray that they would be led by God, that the Word of God would play a part in the decisions that they make. I know our president prays, and they weekly have a Bible study, and I pray that they would put into application what God is saying and what they're learning. We pray for the governor of this state, Lord. We pray for his salvation, and we pray that he would come to know you and trust you and want to love you and serve you. And the local cities that are represented here this morning, Lord, we pray for those city leaders, those managers, those mayors, And we pray for those councils, Lord, that you would direct their steps, that they would be directed by the Lord. We thank you for those in public safety today, law enforcement and fire. And I thank you for their willingness to protect us and our property, Lord. We thank you for these folks. And I know many of them, they're just the problems that they see within a day, we don't even see them in a couple years. And so strengthen them. Let them see Jesus in all that they do, and bless their marriages and bless their families and give them wise counsel and wisdom when they make decisions. We thank you for those in the armed forces this morning. There's some from this congregation, Lord. We pray that you would protect them and bring them back safely to their homes, Lord. We thank you for those on the mission field, Lord, in Burma, Mexico. We pray for Mario this morning, Lord, as he's down in Tecate sharing the word down there. We thank you for that church. We thank you for the outreach and the church that is growing. We just praise you for that. Pray for Calvary Chapel Landers, U-Turn for Christ, the Gideons, God's Chosen People, Inductive Bible Study. We lift up all these various ministries that we support as a congregation, that you would bless them this final Sunday and this up and coming year, that they would be blessed by you as they continue to put you first. So speak to us now as we look to your word. Remind us this is the worship service, that as we are engaged in the passage, we're actually worshiping. So let us worship the remainder of this service. And let us be changed. Let us walk out differently than when we walked in. Let us be changed because we've met with you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I love the story of a particular community that the FBI was called into, because around the entire town there were bullseyes all around town with bullets right in the center of these bullseyes. And this really concerned the FBI, because they thought they had themselves a real sharpshooter in this community. So they began to investigate, and through careful investigation, they finally caught the person that was doing it. And when they got a hold of this person, they they asked the question, how did you come up to this technique? I mean, how did you come to such accuracy? And what the man said surprised them. They said, well, I shot the bullet first, and then I drew the bullseye. Can you imagine making goals like that? I mean, the very purpose of a goal is to direct our work and then to be able to look back and say, wow, I hit the target. That's the purpose of it. But we stand literally on the threshold of a brand new year. We're hours away from a brand new year. And even on the way into church this morning, I was listening to the news and someone was talking about New Year's resolutions. And boy, this time of year, people come up with all sorts of resolutions. And really, when you take all of the New Year's resolutions and you hear what people make, generally by the middle of January, they forgot they even made them, because they just flop. They crash and burn. No one seems to actually do them. And there's a couple basic categories for New Year's resolutions. First of all, things pertaining to ourselves is usually at the top. It's like, what do I want to change? And then the second area is things pertaining to others. And let me suggest a third. And I believe this is the reason that they crash and burn. The third category would be things pertaining to God. And I want to suggest to you that that's generally the reason they don't succeed, because so often we want to change stuff within ourselves, change stuff as into our relationships and so forth, but if we're excluding the Lord, we're excluding the power to change. We're excluding the Spirit of God who can change us and mold us. So I suggest to you that we've got to focus on God as we finish out this last Sunday of the year. Now, one of the things that I have to confess to you that really bothers me throughout the year of being a pastor is watching people make foolish decisions throughout the year. And I got to tell you, 2017 was one of those years. I mean, godly people are people that name the name of God, that maybe were faithful in their attendance, and they seem to be engaged with their Bibles and attending the various functions, but made some of the weirdest decisions. And it's heartbreaking. You just think, where were they at and what were they thinking when they made this decision? Now, one great thing I've learned, that when you do something wrong, the great thing about it is you can learn from it and you don't have to repeat it. You go on a vacation. I was reading an article where a couple guys rode up to Alaska on their Harley Davidsons, and they were talking about having to dig their bikes out of the mud and everything else. The person said, it was really a great trip for one reason: I don't have to do it again. And sometimes we can look back over the previous year and say, here's the good news, lesson learned, I don't have to repeat it again. Well, I want to pull that lesson this morning from Philippians. And as we mentioned, this is a prison epistle. This was an epistle that Paul wrote from a Roman prison cell. And the theme of this epistle is joy. Now, that's almost kind of contradictory, isn't it? He's arrested for preaching the gospel, And while he's in prison, he writes a letter, and the theme is joy. Because this joy had nothing to do with his circumstances. His joy was a byproduct of a relationship with God. So in this book, Paul speaks about himself. He speaks about his desire to want to go further in the Lord. He comes out and says, I haven't arrived. I want to go deeper in God. I want to be committed to God and I want to be disciplined. Now here's the thought of our passage. I like to take the passage and reduce it to a manageable thought. A holy discontent, having determination and being disciplined, is the path to becoming like Jesus. And that really is the outline of this passage before us. In verse 12, we have discontent. I hope that I can convince every one of us in this room this morning that we're discontent as to our relationship with God. That we look at our relationship with God and say, I need to go further. I haven't arrived. I am discontent this morning. I need to make some changes. And I hope all of us this morning will come to that conclusion and all of us are there. Secondly, in verses 13 and 14 is determination. We need to be determined to make those changes. It's not enough to know you need to make changes. It's not enough to know that you fall short, but there needs to be a determination to do something. And then thirdly, in verses 15 and 16 is discipline. We got to play by the rules. If we're going to change, it's going to be through God's power and His way. We can't do it in our own strength. Now, again, Saturday night, Sunday morning at ccrialto.com, you can download the notes that are up on the screen. There's 4.5 pages of notes this morning, and a lot of it's application near the end. But, you know, again, I feel sorry for you if you didn't download the notes, because you're going to get carpal tunnel syndrome today. I guarantee that. We're going to be looking at some key Greek words, and I felt like it was necessary because these words are just so jam-packed full of information, some of these Greek terms that Paul uses. And I want to call attention to them and define these words, and you'll see how they apply to the up-and-coming year. So let's look here at this discontent in verse 12. Paul says, not that I have already obtained it. Now, the context of chapter 3, I'm not going to go through the whole book, but chapter 3, the thought of the chapter is the spiritual mind. In this particular chapter, it's the pursuit of Christ. The child of God was pursued by God, and the response of the child of God is to pursue God. So God pursued us, we now pursue Him. And that is really the spiritual mind that Paul is describing here. A right relationship to God has to be established in order to receive salvation and in order to properly serve God. So we have to come on God's terms in order to come to know God, and then to continue in that relationship to serve Him, we've got to be in a right relationship with Him. So it's salvation and service. So what Paul has just said previous to this passage we're looking at is he's been addressing the false teachers who were teaching that righteousness is derived from ceremony and from obedience to the law. And Paul said that's absolutely false. And he used himself as an example of the Pharisee of Pharisees, and he says it was empty. At the end of the day, everything that I amassed, everything I accomplished was table scraps. That's what he uses. Scrap to be thrown to the dog. He goes, that's what I accomplished through myself. I couldn't please God. I couldn't merit His blessings. So what Paul does now is he begins to use himself now as an example. And he uses the example of the Greek games. And in the Greek games, that every single person that would compete in the Greek games would ultimately receive a reward, but only one would get the prize. Now, we're not really sure which particular form of the Greek games Paul is talking about. There's two options there. He could be talking about a foot race, or he could be referring to a chariot race. Either one of those, maybe both of them, Paul was thinking about. And Paul also referred to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 through 27. Now, let me just say this just right from the start. Now, when we talk about running the race, we talk about a chariot race. We're not talking about gaining salvation. We're not talking about we run the race in order to be saved. That's not what we're talking about. Because those that would participate in the Greek games were citizens of that particular nation. So in order to compete, they had to be citizens. Slaves could not compete because slaves were a picture of the non-believer, slaves to sin. So the only ones that could participate were those that were citizens of that nation. So that's the thought here. We're talking about citizens. We're talking about believers here. We're talking about a believer receiving all that they can from the Lord, becoming all that God has designed them to be. So in this opening verse, verse 12, Paul talks about his discontent. Matter of fact, in this verse, Paul mentions three things. He confesses three confessions of his discontent. And I hope that you'll jot these down as we work through them. The first one, number one, is he had not received everything. That's his first confession. Not that I have already obtained it. The word obtain means to receive. So Paul had not received all that God had for him. Now that's remarkable because Paul has been walking with the Lord over 30 years at this point. And I don't think, and I open to this, but I would love to know anyone that's deeper than Paul in the New Testament next to Christ. Matter of fact, Peter refers to his writings as writing things that are difficult to understand. That's what Peter said. So here is this deep, deep, profound thinker. This individual that was beaten time without number, according to 2 Corinthians. This individual that had taken the gospel to Europe, the first one to bring the gospel to Europe. Along with that, he birthed many of the churches of the New Testament, wrote most of the New Testament. And here's an individual that has to confess that he has not received all that God has for him. You see, all of us as believers, we're breathing this morning, we have not received everything. And that's a sign that we haven't received all because we're still breathing. And we're on the track. God's placed us on the track. Galatians 5:7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? So we cannot attain or obtain all. And Paul looks over his life. He looks thus far and he realizes that he hasn't received it all. Look at Philippians 3:10. This gives us insight into Paul's desire here. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now that's important this morning because we stand at the threshold of 2018. And I say that because God wants to do something different in 2018. I don't necessarily think God will repeat what he has done in 2017. He may repeat some things. God does what he wants to do, but we haven't received it all. We haven't experienced it all. And we need to have that mindset as we enter into a brand new year that we don't have it all. We just don't. And that's a mark of maturity, is to acknowledge that. And that's what Paul himself is acknowledging. Notice the second confession of Paul. He had not become everything. He says, or have already become perfect. This word perfect means finished. It really describes absolute perfection. We can call it perfect, complete, to be made whole. Another way of saying it is, Paul is saying, not that I have already been perfected. It's really hard for some people to not admit that they're perfect. It's really difficult for them. And you'll listen to what they say, well, I may have, notice the wording, I may have a few shortcomings. Notice may, don't be committed. I may have a few areas. I guess I could do a little bit of improvement in an area or two. Just keep it vague. But they won't come out and admit that, you know what, I have a lot of growing to do. I sin, I fall short of the glory of God. I am not in the image of Christ. I am being formed in the image of Christ, but I certainly would have to confess that I am not there. Again, this word is also used to describe maturity. If you drop down to verse 15, he uses it in a different sense. He says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, are mature, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. So when you talk about the word perfection, the Bible uses it in three different stages. There's three different types of perfection. And let me describe this to you this morning real quickly. First of all, there is positional perfection. The moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ, God declares us righteous or justified, just as if we haven't sinned. In Hebrews 10:14, he says, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. You know, you can't be any holier than the moment you receive Jesus. God declares you righteous. He looks at Jesus, and through Jesus' righteousness, that is placed on your account. So God sees us through the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. You will never be more positionally holy and perfect than at salvation. And you will continue in that position as a true believer. The second usage of this word is progressive perfection. We often call this experiential, or we call it sanctification. It is the process by which God is making us holy. He is making one who is positionally holy, holy experientially. He's beginning to take on the likeness of God. He's beginning to take on the resemblance or the image of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This sanctification, this holiness that is taking place, is done by the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And that's the very thing Paul has been addressing with these Pharisees who were relying upon their flesh in order to be holy and accepted by God. He says that's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. But the third usage of this word perfection is called ultimate perfection. And this will be the experience of every child of God in heaven when we see the Lord. In Ephesians 5:27, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and blameless. Turn over to 1 John 1:8. Let's read this for ourselves. Now, this is one of the areas that John hits on very hard in his first epistle. Because there was some false teaching going around, teaching that in this life we can reach spiritual perfection. We can experience sinless perfection in this life. And the Bible says that's not true. We should be more holy, but we will never be sinless this side of heaven. We should sin less, but we won't be sinless until we meet the Lord. So in 1 John 1:8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So the mark of being mature is knowing that you're not perfect. That's a mark of maturity. If you can look at your life this morning and you can acknowledge, I'm not perfect. I've not received everything that God has for me. I am not sinless. I am not perfect. I have a long way to go. Then you know what? You're experiencing the mark of maturity, because that's a maturity mark. It really is. A sanctified dissatisfaction is essential to progress in the Christian race. We have to be dissatisfied with where we're at. Now here's another danger, is comparing ourselves to other Christians. Somehow in our mind we think God grades on the curve or something, but he doesn't. God grades based upon the image of his Son, Jesus, which is perfection. We can always find a Christian that's not doing as well as us. And we can begin to compare ourselves with them, thinking that we are doing so well. But that's not the standard. They're not the standard. Another pastor is not the standard. The standard is Jesus Christ. He is the standard
that we are to go for. I even hear sometimes parents, you know, especially like Mother's Day comes up, and they say, oh, my greatest desire is to have my children be good citizens of the community. That's way too low of a bar. What you want is your child to be a disciple of Jesus. If they're disciples of Jesus, I can assure you they'll be good citizens. The bar is too low. Our standard is Jesus Christ. He is the standard. It's not another Christian. It's not a pastor. It's not a movement. It's a person. The Lord himself is the standard. Now, number three, he had not done everything. Notice, I press on or I follow after. The Greek word means to pursue or to run swiftly in order to catch a person or a thing. It's actually used of a hunter tracking down his prey. So Paul says, I have not received everything. I haven't reached that point that I've ran and ran and ran, and I finally can say, oh, I caught it, I did it, I received it. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So it's the idea of pulling in your clothes, pulling in the floppy clothes that are going to hold you back and keep you from doing your best, running the fastest you can run. I want to get that stuff out of the way because we're pursuing something. We're pursuing Christ so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now, this is an interesting two words that he uses here, this term laid hold. It actually means to lay hold of and to pull down. One of the best illustrations, and it's an up-to-date illustration, is football. Because this literally could be used towards a tackle where a person's pursuing someone maybe with the ball. They grab a hold of them and they take them down. That's what he's describing here. I haven't done it. I haven't taken it down yet. I'm giving it my all and I'm pursuing it. But I have not done so. So God calls and he saves people. God apprehends them in order to give to them salvation. And that's the first step. But the next step is God's purpose is to conform us to his image. That's why he's apprehended. He's apprehended us in order to save us. But his goal is to conform us to his image. So it's not enough just to be saved. That's initial. That's entering the family of God. But now that we're in the family of God, our desire and God's desire is that we be conformed to his image. We want to become like him. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. These whom he predestined, he also called. These whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. So what is our response? The spiritual response to us being apprehended by the Lord is to press on. That is the spiritual response to God apprehending me and desiring to form me into his image. Is my response is to press on. In 1 Timothy 4:7, he says, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. That's a great subject. You know, you talk about working out and exercising. Some people love this verse. It profits little, so I'm not going to do it. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is compared to the spiritual, it is of little benefit, but it's still beneficial. We want to discipline ourselves spiritually so we can receive all that God has for us. Now let me ask this question as we leave this first point here on being discontent. Are you discontent this morning with your Christian walk? Do you look at your Christian walk today and say, you know what? I need help. I need to change in 2018. I am not satisfied with 2017 and the growth that has taken place or lack of growth. I am discontent. I want to grow. And let me ask you this. Have you prayed about growing in 2018? Because there's lots and lots of opportunities to grow. You know, we have our own Bible college here, our own school of ministry. It's going to be starting up at the end of the month. I mean, you want to go deep. I mean, they'll give you homework. You'll have reading assignments. You'll take tests. And, I mean, you will be cracking the books. You want to go deeper, you could do it. We have our own bookstore here. Commentaries, Bible surveys, study Bibles. I mean, there is so much great books and material back there. There's no reason for a Christian not to grow. But it starts with being discontent. It starts with saying, I haven't arrived, I don't have everything, I haven't experienced everything. I am absolutely discontented this morning as to where I am. I need to progress. I need to move forward. This brings us to number two in verses 13 and 14 is determination. This is the next step. It's not enough to be discontent with where you're at. There needs to be a determination to change. There has to be this desire to want to go forward. Verse 13 says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Now notice this. Paul now addresses them. I mean, he's writing to the church, but after talking about his personal confession of being discontent, he then injects the word brethren. Now, why does he do this? He's drawing attention to the conclusion. He's saying, listen, I am discontent, and I pray that you are too. And what he's doing is identifying with the other believers. Every pastor should be discontent. You don't reach a certain point in your life, well, the pastor, he's content with where I'm. Nope, not going to happen. Discontent, need to grow, need to become more like Christ. Absolutely. So Paul now puts himself in the position of the rest of the congregation. He says, you know what, brethren, I mean, I'm part of this. We're all in this together. And so what Paul does now is he talks about how to run with determination. And there's four things in these two verses that Paul brings out that speaks about determination. And I hope you'll jot these four things down. These verses are so jam-packed. So, number one, be honest with yourself. And Paul was already honest with himself. He already spoke about three confessions of where he was at. But number one, be honest with yourself. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. So Paul emphasizes again, I have not arrived. I've told you that, but all of us, we need to keep in mind, we have not arrived. I do not regard myself, or literally to think something through to a conclusion. So this, in the Greek, it implies that Paul thought about this. He mused about it. He thought it through. And as he was looking at his life, and he was looking at Jesus, he was reading the scriptures, he came out and says, you know what? It's time to be honest. I will be the first to say that I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. I would be the first to say that. This is a spiritual race. And by the way, when we think of this spiritual race or this chariot race, this is not a quick sprint. This is not a 50-yard dash. This is a marathon. The Christian race is a marathon. Now, if it was a 50-yard dash, most believers would be successful and would be considered faithful. But it's not that way. It's a race that begins the moment you receive Jesus, and that race continues until you breathe your last breath. That's when the race is over. So the very fact here that Paul's writing this tells us it's not over. He has not arrived. He can't say that it's finished. It's not so at all. Number two, forget the past. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Now, if I could say anything is super important in this passage we're looking at, this is it right here. This one thing I do. I bet you that this particular phrase right here that Paul is using is probably the area that we really had issues with in 2017. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. This is the thing that Paul did. The psalmist said in Psalm 27:4, one thing have I asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. You know, there's lots of things that we can do. In 2018, there's lots of things that we did in 2017. But if you can narrow it down to one area, I cannot stress how important this phrase is forgetting what lies behind. Literally, to forget in the Bible speaks about no longer being influenced by or affected by. And how many people are depressed this morning because of something from the past? How many people are bitter this morning because of something in the past? Something someone said. Something that someone did. And that thing, they go to bed with it, they get up with it throughout the day, they're consumed by it. And that one thing, they don't give over to the Lord and they don't let it go. Now, no one or no person can erase from their memory what has transpired before, but we can keep the past from controlling the present and the future. That we can do. When the thought of what that person said or did comes into our mind, we have an opportunity to either entertain it or we can drive that thought out and dwell on something else. That's what forgiveness is all about. Forgiveness is saying that when that thought comes, I won't entertain it. It also implies that when an opportunity comes up to use it against that person, I won't bring it up. And thirdly, I won't bring it up to others. That's what forgiveness is. It's practice. It's something that we work on. And if we have the tendency of dwelling upon the past and thinking about this stuff, then it is going to be a task to undo that and to start dwelling upon the things of God and the things that are lovely, pure, and things of good report, as Philippians 4 will go on to tell us. So God forgives us, and our sins, he says, will I remember no more. Can you imagine a runner running and being at the front of the run and he looks back? A couple things are going to happen. He's going to crash and burn. He's going to run into something, that for sure. Or else at least he will lose his place and will no longer be in first place. You can imagine the same thing with a chariot race. I mean, you're driving and leading that chariot and you look back, I mean, that would be a disaster to crash. I think we've all seen Ben-Hur. We know what happens there. And so that's disaster. So to be running and to looking back, you're going to crash or you're going to lose your place, and you're certainly not going to win the prize if you look back. So one way of forgetting the past is not to repeat the same mistakes. That's one way. I read this week that basic, classic definition of insanity. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. And back in 2017, some of us practiced the definition of insanity. I know one person that's been married 7 times. Maybe that's the number of completion. That's the number of perfection. 7 times. Keep marrying the same type of guy. What is going on here? Keep having the same problems. What's going on here? First husband looked like Pee Wee Herman. The second one looks like you know what. You know, it's like, how in the world do you do that? Out of our infinite wisdom, without consulting God, we make these decisions over and over and over again. And 2018 gives us the opportunity to not repeat that insanity. It gives us the opportunity to make righteous and godly decisions. Moses said in Genesis 19:26, but his wife, Lot's wife, from behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Jesus, picking up on this in Luke 17:32, says, remember Lot's wife. Remember, she looked back. Remember what happened to her when she looked back. You say, but Pastor, you don't understand what's happened. You don't understand. Every time my dad gave me a bike, it only had one pedal. You don't know what's happened. I mean, you don't know what I've been through. And that's absolutely correct. So here's the solution to that. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, that's the solution to it. To receive God's forgiveness. If you're a child of God, you can be forgiven. Person that sinned against you may never ask for forgiveness, but you don't have to be dogged and controlled by their sin. You can give that thing to God, and every time that thought comes in your mind, you can drive that thought out. Every time an opportunity comes to use it against them, you don't use it. And every opportunity you have to tell others, you don't do it. That's forgiveness. Your sins will I remember no more. Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Not I forget, I will not remember. God chooses not to remember. It's an act on his part. It's a choice that he's made. Now here's a good bad trap. Here's the reverse of this. Is dwelling upon some good thing God has done in the past. Now that's a good bad thing. And I say that because though it is a good thing that God has done, you constantly think of that good thing that God has done, and there's no really future goodness that God can do because you're ever dwelling upon the goodness of the past. Warren Wiersbe says, those that talk about the good old days is a combination of a bad memory and a good imagination. It's a good way to describe it. Those that talk about the good old days. Like the 70s were the good old days? OMG. Oh my gosh. I woke up one night and they had a thing on. They said that the leisure suits were coming back in. I had nightmares the rest of the night. I couldn't even sleep. Puka shells and medallions. I'm going, oh, groovy, groovy. I was going, oh, God, help us. Please, let me go to heaven now. You know, it's like, wow. The good old days. Again, we can be dwelling upon some good time and not look to the future as if God can't do anything better. Oh, he can blow that out of the water. God can do a lot of things better. We just need to not be dwelling upon negative and junk of the past, and even the good things can become a trap. Thirdly, reach for the future. Reaching forward to what lies ahead. As a Christian, we live in the present knowing that it will affect the future. Now notice this phrase he uses, reaching forward. It literally means straining to reach or agonizing to hold. It's an athletic term of an athlete who runs without swerving off course and who strains his entire body to cross the finish line. That's determination. That's giving your all in 2018 is what Paul is describing here as to what lies ahead. Now, for Paul, there were three more epistles he needed to write. He needed to write 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. So he had three more epistles, so he wasn't done. He was still moving forward. There was still more for Paul to do, and Paul would write those three epistles. And verse 14 says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Number 4, press towards the mark. If you go back to verse 12, he'd already said this. He says, but I press on. So this pressing on is an intense endeavor. It is the giving of your all. It's described of a hunter eagerly seeking his prey. One does not advance by sitting and listening to sermons. You can certainly do that, and taking notes, I think, gives it a notch up. But it's not enough to listen and to take notes. There has to be a determination to apply what we're learning and what we're hearing. This week, there's no guessing about it. I'm not that much into sports. I mean, to me, I think in a good football game is when the football players play the Lakers or something like that. That's kind of where I'm at. You know, it's like, don't really follow. But I was listening on the way home, and this one individual came on. I won't identify the team, but he was saying that one particular football team over this last year has not really been doing a lot of practices. And this person went on to say that that's not a good thing. They need to push themselves more. It's not enough to win. You need to keep pushing yourself. And that's really what Paul is describing here. It's not enough to say, I've won the last three heats. There's no problem. This fourth one's in the bag. No, no, that's dangerous. You need to constantly be exercising, constantly advancing, trying to better the situation. You need to absolutely keep doing that. And I think sometimes we think that because we're simply hearers of the word, that's the same as being a doer of the word, and it's not. There's a lot of spectators this time of year with football. We got these folks sitting on the sofa, you know, drinking Cokes and eating pretzels, telling the football players what to do. One person said, the folks on the field could use a break, and those on the couch could use some exercise. lot of truth to that, huh? And I transfer that to the spiritual, to the church, where we have people say, oh, pastor, you should do this, the pastor should do this. They should do this, they should do that. But oftentimes those that are saying that are the very same ones that have never served. They're telling everybody what they should be doing, and you need a little exercise yourself. Maybe those that are serving could use a break. So when we think about this up-and-coming year, we need to not be quarterbacking from the couch. We need to get out on the field. We need to be determined that we're going to give our all to this thing. We are determined that we're not going to remain where we're at. We're not satisfied with where we're at. We've already confessed that dissatisfaction, but there absolutely needs to be a moving forward towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's interesting that in the Greek games, the person that won the prize was given 500 coins. They were given free meals and a front seat in the theater. Now that's all stuff that would perish. But boy, does God give out rewards in the spiritual. We don't get paid down here. Payday's coming, where God's going to reward us. You know, only one athlete won the prize, but everyone that competed received a reward. So it's not enough to receive a reward. We want the prize. Everybody gets a reward. Everyone that competes, everyone that's part of it, will ultimately stand before God, and they will be given rewards. But what we're going for is the prize, is what we're going for. Notice it's called the upward call. It's always moving upward towards God in Christ Jesus. It is towards Him. Matters little what people think about us at the end of 2017. What really matters is, what does the Lord think? When we look back over 2017 and we pray and we talk to the Lord, say, Lord, are you pleased with me in 2017? When I think of 2018, Lord, what words would you say to me? What direction would you give to me? So there needs to be a holy dissatisfaction, and there needs to be determination. Now, I'm going to mention this, and I'm going to hit on this in a little deeper in a few moments. But let me suggest something right now on determination. Why don't we all make the church calendar our calendar? And I suggest that. Let's make the church calendar our calendar. If this is our fellowship, if this is where God has called us, then let's make this church calendar our calendar. Let's think about our vacations. Let's think about the things we do. In August, we'll have a marriage conference here for 3 days. First weekend of August, we should gear towards that. Everyone that's married should be at that conference. We have youth retreats. We have women's seminars and all that stuff. We have all of that stuff going on. We have men's callings. We have all sorts of things throughout the year that are available to help us grow as believers. Let's not neglect those for other things. There's nothing more important than the spiritual. So let's make the church calendar our calendar in 2018. Let's plan things around that. Let's say I want to be at this function. I want to be at prayer week. I don't want to take a vacation during prayer week. I want to be there in March and September during prayer. I want to be at the annual church picnic. Watch the kids crash on the lawn. I want to be here for that. I want to be here for the fellowship nights, the last Wednesday of every night during the summertime. I want to be there for those fellowships. I want to be there for communion, last Wednesday of every month. I want to be here for that stuff. That's on my calendar. That's the important calendar. That's what I want to do. This brings us now to verses 15 and 16, is discipline. So there's a dissatisfaction, there's a determination, but the whole thing will come to nothing if there's no discipline. So verse 15 says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. Now there's the therefore. When we see the therefore, we ask, what's the therefore, therefore? Well, Paul is identifying himself with the church. He says, I haven't arrived. And then he's made it clear, we haven't arrived. So he's identifying with the church. He's letting the church know, all of us together have absolutely not arrived. We need to press on. We need to be committed to this thing. And then he says, as many as are, who's he referring to? He's referring to a select group within the church. He's referring to those that can understand what Paul is saying. He says, as many as are perfect, as many as are mature. So he realizes the things that he's saying are going to be caught and grasped by those that are mature. He realizes there's some that's just right over their heads. They're not going to get what he's saying, but he's speaking to those that are mature. And again, we would think that with years would come maturity, but we all know that that's not so. It's like the bumper sticker, I may be getting older, but I refuse to grow up. Years do not necessarily mean maturity. We would think that they would, but often they don't. So he is addressing this to those that can understand them, and these are the mature ones in the church that recognize they haven't arrived, they got a long ways to go, like the apostle, they need the Lord, they need to be determined, they're dissatisfied, but they're going to see this thing through. And then he says, the need of the same mind. Notice, have this attitude, or literally, let us keep on thinking. Let's all have this mindset. Philippians 2:5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So all of us should have the same mindset that we want to progress. All of us should have the same mindset that we haven't arrived, but through the Lord we can. This is the mature mind. This is the mind that is focused on the Lord. And then notice the correction that he gives here. He says, and if in anything you have a different attitude. So Paul recognized that there were some Christians within the church that would not agree with what he's saying. And there's always someone in the fellowship that thinks they're smarter than the Apostle Paul. Always. In Paul's natural day, and even this morning, there's some here that are looking at this passage, and you probably disagree with it. You don't agree with it. See, and really what you're saying is you're smarter and more spiritual than the Apostle Paul. And so Paul knew this, so he came right out and said it. And then notice what he says, God will reveal that also to you. In that case, the only way to get through to that person is God. Years ago, there was a person that I was dealing with from this church that was married and started having an affair. And so my wife and I sat down with them as a couple, and we're talking to them, and I sat and shared with this person how wrong it was to do what he was doing, forsaking his marriage, and most importantly, forsaking the Lord. So he listened to all of it, and he says, you know, you're probably right. And then he concluded with, but I need to follow my heart. That's what he said. Now, what that meant was he lost everything. He lost his marriage, he lost respect, and to this day now, he doesn't even claim to be a Christian. So that is a person that, again, disagreed with the Apostle Paul. That's a person that disagreed. In a case like that, I talked and talked and shared scripture after scripture, but it was like water on a duck's back. It just couldn't penetrate. And like Paul, the only way to get through to him is God's got to do it. Scripture isn't doing it. My words aren't doing it. I'll keep praying, but even that doesn't appear to be doing anything. God has got to get down and reach that person. And that's what Paul is saying here. John 7:17, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. So this is something that a person will grasp through God. God has got to touch the heart. The person has to have a longing to want to obey God, hear God, and in that case, they will know whether the teaching is of God, whether the truth is truly God-breathed or not. And that's what we have. We have to pray for folks. You know someone right now that's in that place. You pray for them. You pray that God would get through to them. Whatever it takes, God get through to that person. Open their eyes that they would see the truth. It's like the old saying, a person convinced against his own will is of the opinion still. Get them to say the words, but they just got to get it. And only God can do that. Now, verse 16, the same walk. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Now, when he says however, or into which, keep living or keep walking. Walk orderly, go in order. to direct one's life. So walk a life of obedience. That is the continued path. That is the walk. Then he says, by the standard. Notice that word standard. That's an interesting word. It's the word rule, and you'll recognize this word. From this word standard in the Greek, we get our word canon from. We talk about the canon of Scripture. We talk about 39 books of the old, 27 of the new, 66 books that comprise the canon of Scripture. The Bible alone is God's given standard of faith and practice. It's not a church. It's not a set of rules. It's not an opinion. It's God's word is the final authority. Belief determines behavior. Belief determines behavior. If we believe the Bible is the Word of God and we read it accordingly and submit to it, it will affect our lives in 2018. We won't be the same people in 2018. To which we have attained. It's the standard that Paul always preached. It was the standard they had received from the very early age that they could hear and understand. It was the Scriptures that was always the standards. He says that you would attain, and that's the word admonition is what it is. So that's the standard. That is the standard. Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. 2 Timothy 2:5, also if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. So the discipline is the Bible, which is the rule book. You know, you play Monopoly. I love Monopoly. I love bankrupting people. It's so much fun. And it's a fun game. You know, it's funny something. You'll play Monopoly with people that always refer to the rules. Go, rules. I've been doing this for 35 years. Well, do you know you're doing it wrong? Well, that's their opinion. Well, Parker Brothers made it on that. I mean, that's the game. At the end of the day, folks, this is the book. It's the Bible. God isn't going to judge us based off Reader's Digest. That's not the standard. It's the Bible. It's not the polls. It's the Bible. So discipline. By way of application this morning, I have quite a bit of application I want to close us out with as we start a brand new year. Let's look at those three points again. Discontent, we have not arrived. Number two, determination, we have to be committed. And number three, discipline, we have to play by the rules. So how do we prepare for 2018? And I hope you'll jot these down. And this you talk about practical. It's J. Vernon McGee said, where the tire meets the road. Let's make the church calendar your calendar, our calendar. And I say this because the word, prayer, fellowship, service, and witness matters. Those areas comprise the Christian walk. So it matters. You get away from the word, you get irritable, and you start blowing it, sinning. You need the word, you need prayer, you need fellowship, you need to serve, you need to witness. All of that matters. So what do? Well, let me suggest we get a good night's rest. I think in 2018 it would be a great thing to tell people, you know what, late Saturday night isn't going to work for me because I'm not my best when I don't get a good night's sleep for Sunday morning. And I want to be alert on Sunday morning to hear the words. I don't want to be using toothpicks to wedge my eyes open. And by the way, that hurts. So I don't want to do that on Sunday morning. So that means saying no to some commitments, moving the commitments to a Friday night, moving them to after church or something. But they don't have to be Saturday night and the wee hours of Sunday morning. There's other nights that we can do this. So let's learn to say, no, I won't be my best. And let's make sure we don't make commitments with our children. Getting our children into sports, they're going to keep our children from Wednesday nights. It's amazing that a lot of these soccer and all these different leagues, they're always tied up on the weekend and Wednesday. That is demonic, is what that is. And you hear people say, well, I'm just going to build character. No, that feel will expose character. It doesn't create it, it exposes it. And you can hear the coaches swearing and the parents yelling and screaming and everything else. Wow, I want my kids to learn that. That's really good. So let's learn to say no to that. And I appreciate there's folks here at this church that I'm so proud of that coached it and said, you know what? Nope, can't. If it's Wednesday night, can't be part of it. If it involves Sunday, won't join. God bless you for doing that. That's the right thing to do. You're showing your children that worshiping God's the priority, not sports. So let's consider that. Let's prepare for Sunday and Wednesday ahead of time. That means meals, clothes, and getting children ready. I know there's some here, come early Wednesday, folks have dinner here Wednesday because they realize they can't get off work, make a meal, get the kids ready, get their homework, all this stuff done so they can come Wednesday. So they come to the cafe and they eat. They come Sunday morning and they eat and they hang out. And that's what they do. They're just planning ahead. I mean, for our children to ever ask the question, Mom or Dad, are we going to church on Sunday? That, to me, would be one of the greatest insults to me as a parent if my kids ever asked if we were going to church. I mean, of course we're going. It's what we do. It's our life. It's the people of God. It's our family. Number three, give full attention when attending the services. Don't get caught up in the messenger. We want to get caught up in the message. So we want to listen to what God is saying through the messenger to us, because God is speaking. And so we want to make note of what God is saying. Application, it's not how I feel, it's how I act that matters. We live in a society that is so subjective. How do you feel about that verse? It doesn't matter how I feel about that verse. It's objective truth. It's absolute truth. It doesn't matter how I feel. I may not feel good about gravity, but if I defy it, it hurts. I mean, that's silly. I mean, I feel good about a tape measure, but you try to build a house without one, you're in big trouble. So we're talking about not subjective, objective. It's how we act is the final analysis. Those attending 6 months or longer, you have the privilege of serving. Now, if you do not know what your gifts, talents, and abilities are, you could go after the service to the receptionist, get that ministry questionnaire, fill it out, and right at the top, I want a pastor to pray with me. I want prayer about where the Lord can use me. And every one of us in here that are born again have gifts by God. We know we have at least one spiritual gift, if not multiple. So how is God going to use me? And any of us in here that have begun to serve will tell you it's more blessed to give than to receive. Those that serve will eventually tell you, I would rather serve than be served. I mean, I just love serving. You build relationships. You get to know God deeper. It's just an awesome thing to serve. So I would, if you've been here 6 months, you need to serve. You should be serving. You were saved to serve. You're saved with a purpose. And then pray for us. Pray for the pastors, pray for our wives, pray for the staff here, secretaries, their spouses, their children, pray for the school, pray for the deacons, the elders, their wives. You know, if you're under attack, can you imagine as a leader? I don't know, the devil always shows up Saturday night. I mean, it just does. And again, we're aware of this, so we have to pray. We have to pray. We have to hold the leaders up in prayer because Satan knows if you strike down the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. Then continue to pray for the First Lady. Of course, this year she had 6 months of cancer treatment. She's had two PET scans and a CAT scan. No sign of cancer. So now we're in the maintenance mode. And that's great that there's no cancer, but we pray that God would eradicate it. If there's anything floating around, that he'd kill it out. You know, it's... that we just, it's vigilance. Let us be as vigilant after the battle as before. So we just need to be vigilant about that. And then last of all, pray for God's protection. Let's pray for the services. Let's pray for all that are leading in Bible study. Let's pray. Every time we have a meal, let's pray for the congregation. Let's pray for this church. Let's pray that we'd be a light to this city. Let's pray that we'd have an influence upon this city. Let's pray that when people say this is their church, that they're shining for the Lord and they're being an example of Christ. What an awesome testimony that is to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word, and I thank you for these precious people you brought out on this last Sunday of the year. And I pray, Lord, that these words spoken this morning would help us. Help us as we consider a brand new year. How foolish to think that we can walk in 2018 without holding your hand. How foolish to think that we can change in our own strength. That is doomed for destruction. So I pray for any here that don't know Jesus, and as we talked about the Lord, a relationship with God, maybe they would be honest this morning and say, you know what, I need some prayer because I don't know if I even know him. And I pray that that would be the beginning of new life. Pray for any here this morning that have been touched by what was said and they're saying, you know what, Lord, you've been stirring me for a long time. It's time for action. I need to act. I need to grow. So I pray, Lord, that you would direct us in how we can grow and how we can serve you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we